Good morning. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 to 13 say this. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus Christ our Lord direct our way back to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in unconditional love for one another and in unconditional love for all people, just as we also do abound in unconditional love for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Paul's prayer is that the hearts of the believers at Thessalonica might increase to the point of overflowing with unconditional love. Imagine that our approach to life was this way. Imagine the effect it would have in this miserable kingdom of Satan if our hearts were overflowing with unconditional love. Well, we can imagine it because we come to Bible study to take in the Word of God so that it wells up inside of us and we reflect the unconditional love of our Savior to a lost and dying world. The Word of God refers to Bible study as a time of renewing, a great time to let the Word of God increase your inner strength. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. The Lord fills up our deficiencies with new thinking that gives us the strength to endure, regardless of the difficulty of the circumstances that are our present reality. Welcome to a place where you can, in humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. As God prepares you for renewing of your mind, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. As you think about what your Lord thinks about you, the opening song is, Father, I'm Yours. Thank you.
Father, I'm yours, your one child. Our relationship is maturing me. As your one child, in me you see the sun.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to live in our new identity. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor-teacher, a gift given to me by God for the purpose of equipping you believers in Christ for the work of service. Welcome to a ministry designed for people who want a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's study, unconditional love requires a new identity. Unconditional love requires a new identity. Let's begin with a few announcements. Mark your calendars. The next celebration of the Lord's Supper is June 9th, 2013. It's a couple weeks away. Homecoming for the soon-to-be resident congregation is June 15th and 16th. That's upon us. I think, what is that, 3 weeks away. So we're really looking forward to that, having Pastor John Farley join us for that. The hotel discount ends on May 31st, and that's $99 a night. So you have 1 week until Friday to take advantage of that. How many people would we have signed up? About 50, 52. So if you haven't signed up yet, please do so we can get an accurate count of how many people to expect. I am expecting that the people who are in the resident congregation will be there both days and that we'll socialize as well. So you should plan to make a weekend of it, and let's have some fun with the people who are part of our ministry and make them feel at home. No face-to-face Bible study on these dates, June 30th, August 25th, September 1st, December 8th, December 29th. I think those are on our calendar as well, so if you forget what those dates are, please look there. Emily Goodall had a birthday this week on May 23rd, so happy birthday again to Emily. Emily was that person I was talking about in the last lesson, the little tweak the head off thing. But unfortunately, I love Emily so much that I would never dream of tweaking her head off, even though she was rooting for the Detroit Red Wings. So aren't you just the lucky one? Happy birthday again to Brad Inman, whose birthday was yesterday. Happy anniversary tomorrow to Deacon Denny and Emily Goodall, so that's awesome. That's 7 years in the books. Happy birthday to Tony LaGrasso, who, our buddy. That'll be on June 1st, which is next Saturday, I think. And I think his bone marrow transplant happened about a year ago today, too. So he's doing really, really well. And we're really happy for him. There's been a lot of complaining about the graduation announcements among the kids in Barah Ministries. They're saying that they're not getting their proper respect. So just want to give a few shout-outs to them. Trey Dismet won an HAV Life Scholarship for Academic Excellence. So congratulations to Trey. And then Hayden, his brother, got an award for most creative story. Yeah, I'm feeling you on that. I would not be clapping for that. I don't think we ought to be encouraging kids to tell creative stories. Amen? These are the kids that are headed for the truant officer. I'm telling you that. So, Hayden, we are watching you, buddy. And then, how do you pronounce Ariana's last name? Maurer? Maurer? Just Maurer? Okay, so, yeah. Black kid with a German last name. It's beautiful. But congratulations to Ariana Maurer for academic excellence and scripture memorization. She was the only kid in her class to memorize all of her weekly Bible study verses. So, that's pretty good. Get a believer on the right track. We're going to have her here, by the way, to do a seminar for the adults in the congregation. Coming up real soon. And remember, the Barah Ministries is on Pal Talk, and it's every Monday to Friday at 7 p.m. Central Daylight Time. And tuning into the lessons is easy to do. You just go to paltalk.com, download the software, choose a nickname, sign into the Royal Family Room, and listen. So please join us on Pal Talk. Next, let's take the offering. And by the way, the deacons are going to walk around and take the offering. Our offerings have gone down 50% since we stopped walking around. So we are walking around. Amen? Because y'all get lazy up in here. So, no, anyway. All right, so let's welcome up Deacon Elliot Clark.
You guys got to bring my average up. Yeah, it's kind of like baseball, you know, we test the averages. I think when Deacon Caleb's given the offerings, the offerings are sky high. And then when I get up, my dad's like, you're not giving them anymore. Cause that's all right. So God provides Bible doctrine through his grace, and we hope to reflect his grace. Barah Ministries is a grace ministry and functions entirely on generous donations. There is no charge for the Bible doctrine here at Barah Ministries, which allows anyone, anywhere, to freely receive of the Word of God. The Word of God inspires you to give of your time, talent, and treasure. So this is going to kind of be an interactive offering. I'd like you to take out a piece of paper and a pencil, or if you have a computer, I'd like you to type out this. I'd like you to write out this. Describe yourself as a Christian. Describe yourself as a Christian. Everybody. She is. Pastor? So we'll come back to that. This past week, while driving around town doing my normal errands, I was listening to 105.5 K-Love, the Christian radio station. And there was a featured story that came up about a church that asked several of the mothers in the congregation to come in for an interview. The only question these mothers were asked was to describe themselves as a mother. As you can guess, the moms immediately started describing their shortcomings. One after one, the moms critiqued themselves, saying, I struggle with my patience. I need to be more patient with my children. I wish I would take time to just sit down and listen to my child. I need to work on my temper. I need to tell my kids that I love them more. I wish I was more confident as a mother. Several days later, the moms were called back in and asked to view a video that showed them what their kids' responses were to that same question. Describe your mother. One after one, the children praised their mothers, saying, my mom is totally awesome. My mom is my hero. My mom is my heart. My mom is unique. My mom is beautiful. My mom and me color together. We jump sky high on the trampoline. Me and my mom go on shopping dates. I love my mom. You can probably guess that the moms were brought to tears. And I thought, what a powerful way to show that these moms, the power of perspective. What a powerful way to illustrate 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. The moms were looking at their outward appearance, their flaws, their shortcomings, but the children were looking at their mother's hearts. So let's get back to what I told you to write down on that piece of paper. Describe yourself as a Christian. This week, I want you to answer that question, and I want you to answer it truthfully and honestly. I don't want you to give a vanilla answer and give all the standard responses such as, I'm an ambassador, I'm a priest, I'm a saint. I want you to write down what you truly feel about yourself as a Christian, the doubts, the worries, the fears, the things that run through your mind. And after this, I want you to come back the next day or a couple days later and reread what you wrote. And I want you to write a response to yourself, but I want you to do it from God's perspective. And if you're wondering how to do that, you read your Bible. I want you to answer your response with Bible verses. I want you to see that how you describe yourself as a Christian is probably not the same way that God describes you, because He looks at your heart. Start seeing yourself from God's perspective. Start seeing yourself as a giver from God's perspective and not your own. Please remember to give just as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a grace-oriented giver. Thank you.
Welcome back. So Deacon Elliot and I actually have a very contentious relationship. I know you guys probably think that we get along great, but you know, I did that exercise that he was talking about on my own, and then I read it to him, and you know, he just, yeah, well, yeah, that's nice vanilla response. Yeah, you're a priest, you're an ambassador. So that thing he was saying, he was playing back the feedback that he had given me, okay? And, but I think then he went on to tell me, no, here's who you really are as a Christian. And he started outlining all the relationships I've had and how I have been in those relationships, especially during the times when they got horrible and contentious. And so, you know, it'd be good if you have somebody in your life who can do that for you, who, when they hear your vanilla response, who will get in your face about it and say, no, that's not who you really are. Here's who you really are. Because it's a very valuable thing to do, to learn who you are at the heart. Who are you at the heart? Because I know who I am at the heart. At the heart, I'm a person who's willing to put my ass on the line. All the time. In spite of the fact that I know that I'm going to get stomped. And there's only one reason that I can do that. And it's Christ. Because I would not volunteer to do that on my own. And I know that for a fact because of the family I come from, because I have brothers and sisters who would never do that for anybody. As a matter of fact, when my mom died, one of my siblings said to me, "You know, I really admire you." And I said, "Why is that?" And it was like that lawyer, you know, in the last lesson. Teacher, you know, but I knew he doesn't admire me. And so you now know. Mike, where are you? Is it working? Kind of low? All right, hang on. So the story was getting good. That's why this happened. Oh, do I have to do that until you fix it? Oh, okay. We'll try that. So, as my brother, he said, "I really admire you," and I knew he wasn't about to give an admiration. And he said, "You know, the other three of us, we knew who Mom was, and we didn't want anything to do with her. So we just abandoned ship, and you stayed right there the whole time. We really admire you for that." Yeah, well, that's great. Isn't it great that I can take a punch? But they're cowards in my book. Because, you know, when my brother, especially my younger brother, was born ill, he was born sick. She could have just let him die. And he forgot about that part. You know, he's too young to remember that part. But she stood in for him when he couldn't stand in for himself. That's what a Christian is to me. You know, we do the things that aren't like what the world is willing to do. And, you know, this is one of those things where you really need to take a look at who you really are. Because I don't think you give yourself nearly enough credit for the difference you make in people's lives. And, you know, after you've done it, share it with someone and let them get you straightened out. Like those little kids straightened out their moms. Today's study, unconditional love requires a new identity. Unconditional love requires a new identity. We continue to study our Creator. Who is the Creator? Our Creator is Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God. In John chapter 17, verse 6, the Lord says this, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ," and this is a prayer to his Father, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have manifested your name, God the Father, to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." As a pastor, I'd like to be able to say the same thing to my Heavenly Father one day. I'd like to be able to tell him that I have cared well for the ones whom he has given me, namely you, that your souls were important to me, that I cared for your souls and nourished them and watched over them and guided them. Excuse me. I'd like to see him nod his approval that I have done the job he gave me to do very well. Like in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, which says, "The master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" I'd like to be able to tell my Heavenly Father, "I loved you unconditionally, that I gave all of myself for you and to you, that I willingly accepted the blows inflicted from loving you, that I forgave you when necessary, that I was comfortable with the fact that I don't control you because you have freedom, and that I honored your freedom. Yet in the wee small hours of the morning, in the times of silence and solitude, a depraved mind can hardly grasp that it is ever doing enough for God. I don't think we think we're ever doing enough for God. I often wonder in those times how God sees me. The Bible gives us answers, like in Isaiah chapter 46. Turn there, please. Isaiah chapter 46. How does God see me? Isaiah chapter 46. This is about Babylon's idols, and we're going to go through 10 verses. I hadn't planned to go through all of them, but I'm going to feature four. Bel has bowed down, Nebo stoops over, their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stooped over, they have bowed down together, they could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. He's talking to the Jews. You who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb. Here's the first feature verse, Isaiah 46:4. Even to your old age I will be the same. Even to your graying years I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you. And I will bear you, and I will deliver you. To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we would be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale, hire a goldsmith and make that into a god. These are people who create idols. They bow down, indeed they worship it. They lift it up on the shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It does not move from its place. Though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress. Isn't that funny how so many people in this world make things their god? And when they're healthy and when everything's going well, which God allows, oh, they're so cocky. But in that moment when they can't bear the burden, then everything is different. Then they start calling out to those small g gods. They start calling out to the idols, money, power, cars, houses. But they don't respond. Not in those moments. Verse 8, remember this and be assured. These are feature verses, the next three. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. And he's saying, you know, I know who you are, Jewish people. I've done all this stuff for you, and you reject me. I know who you are. But remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Those are transgressors are people who have been told what to do and have rejected it. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I heard that last verse differently this week. Isaiah 46:10, listen to it. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient time things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. When I look at that verse, usually it says to me that God declared one side from the other side. He declared one side to be the beginning and one side to be the end. But this week, I heard that verse a different way. I heard it this way. God has declared what the end looks like from the very beginning. God has declared what the end looks like from the very beginning. And when I look at the verse this way, I know the answer to my question. How does God see me? God sees how I look like in the end. And he is totally comfortable with the progress that he is making with me. And I'm convinced that when doubts creep in about who we are and how we're doing, we need to remember that God knows us as we will be in the end. He is perfecting us. And he is not counting our sins against us like we are counting our own sins and our own faults against ourselves. We don't see ourselves as an ending, but he does. He does not see us like we see ourselves. And realizing that, I rested well. And I think you should too. Take a 5-minute break. and Denny on the cakes. So, thank you. So when we start thinking about ourselves and looking at ourselves like God sees us, this life becomes a whole different program. And so my mind, after doing that, my mind drifted to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, which says this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I made a seemingly innocuous comment in a lesson recently. And I wondered aloud what God the Holy Spirit would be like as a coach if he were human. I wondered what he would want from me. Because as we've studied unconditional love, we keep asking that question: God, what do you want from me? I mean, you want me to be a Samaritan and to help a Jew? You want me to love people who are stabbing me in the back? You want me to pray for people who I know are trying to hurt me and have been verbal about it? What is this? What do you expect from me? And so God the Holy Spirit is the coach that is promoting that. He's the one indwelling us to make a place for the other two members of the Trinity to indwell us. And they're encouraging us to live this life, to reflect this life of unconditional love. And we just scratch our heads and say, what do you want from me? So I'm trying to get my head around that. And so I said, okay, well, what if God the Holy Spirit were human? He would be a coach. And what would this coach want from me? And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 came to mind. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Like any great coach, God the Holy Spirit would trust himself as a coach. He would know his own ability as a coach. And I put Phil Jackson into my mind, who is a basketball coach. He's won 11 NBA championships as a coach, and then two as a player. So I think it'd be safe to say he knows what he's doing. Well, God the Holy Spirit is, you know, 100,000 times better than Phil Jackson. So like any great coach, God the Holy Spirit would trust himself as a coach, would trust that he can win championships. He would know his own ability as a coach. He knows that the destination that he's taking me to is only one destination. It is perfection. And so he would simply want me to obey him. And if I agreed to obey him, he would give me instructions that would sound like this. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Turn there, please. He would give me these instructions. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. What would my coach, God the Holy Spirit, say to me? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. He would say, Rory, in reference to your former manner of life, I want you to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. I know exactly what that means because I have told my students that 100,000 times. I've told them, you come in here and you've learned stuff before you got here. And here's what's true. All of that stuff that you learned before you got here earned the right to get to this point. Now, all that stuff from there back, I want you to forget it. Forget it. I don't ever want you to think about it again. And what do you think people say to me? No, mommy, no, I can't do that. I say, okay, I didn't think you could. But here's what I want you to do instead. I want you to take that stuff and go sit it over there in the corner. And it's going to be there. And anytime you feel insecure and you want to go hug it, go hug it. But just for now, put it over there. I'll give you this in a more graphic form. So the first customer that I ever had for this customer development system that I have called Focus Selling, the first customer ever was at $70 million in sales, and they were losing $10 million a year. And I asked him for a customer list, and he didn't have one. It took him 6 months to develop a customer list. And when he came back, he said, here's the customer list. There are 786 customers. I said, okay. Draw a line underneath the 35th customer and tell me how much of your 70 million is above that line and how much is below. And he said, 90% of our revenue is above that line, comes from the top 35 customers, and 10% comes from the rest. I said, good. Fire all the rest of them. He said, what do you mean? I said, call them and tell them that you will not be servicing them ever again. He said, no, I can't do that. I said, I thought you would say that. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to increase the price every quarter until they go away on their own. And 3 years later, they were at 97 million, making 10 million. No, they were at 70 million, losing a million. They went to 97 million, making 10 million a year in 3 years. But how did they get there? Ephesians 4:22, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self. They had to throw some stuff away. They had to stop doing the things that were getting them 70 million, losing a million a year. And start doing something completely different. That's how. And so this is what my coach would be telling me. He would be telling me, you've got to stop doing something. I totally understand what the Holy Spirit is saying to us here. Because I've said it as a teacher a million times. I've said it as a coach a million times. Stop thinking about what you did in the past that got you to this point. And for us, that's the old self. And then what? Ephesians 4:23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does that mean? I'm going to take you into the classroom and I'm going to teach you something new. And that something new is going to do what for you? Ephesians 4:24. Help you put on a new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's what God is saying to us. See, God the Holy Spirit would tell me that he wanted me to forget everything I have learned up to this point. And he would suggest that I put it away in a corner for safekeeping. And if I feel attached to it, it's over there. But he would say he doesn't want how I was to interfere with what he's about to teach me. He would say, as in Luke chapter 5, verses 36 to 38, the Lord Jesus Christ was telling the scribes and the Pharisees a parable, and it is this: no one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new garment, and the piece from the new will not match the old garment. Luke 5:37. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will be spilled out, and the wineskins will be ruined as well. Luke 5:38, but new wine must be put in fresh wineskins. But alas, no one after drinking old wine wishes for new wine, for he says the old wine's good enough. Rut row. No one after drinking old wine wishes for new wine, for he says the old wine's good enough. Now I understand y'all. That's why I can't get y'all off your old self. You keep drinking that old wine, amen. You keep sipping on it. I'm trying to get you some Beaujolais, and you keep drinking Ripple, amen. You want that screw top stuff. I'm trying to get you over to Cork, amen. Oh, yeah. We prefer to drink the old wine, don't we? We prefer the old self. See, we would say, just as I would say to my coach, God, the Holy Spirit, I would say, the way I did it, it was good enough. You see, I've always done it that way. And I know you probably have some new stuff that you could show me. And I'll just add it in to what I already do. I had that a customer tell me that recently. I laughed in his face. So in sales, if you have 10 opportunities, if you have 10 people who want to buy, three of them are going to buy from you no matter what. Three of them aren't going to buy from you no matter what. So a great salesperson gets the swing four. A great salesperson gets the three they ought to get and gets to swing four. And a really great salesperson gets 8 out of 10. I have my average is actually 9 out of 10. Why? Because I know how to win. And because I've been really good at throwing off the old stuff. So I went to a customer. So understand that 3 out of 10 is mediocre. You understand that? Because you're getting the 3 you ought to get. I go to a customer. We do an assessment of this guy's situation. He's winning 16 out of, so he's winning 1.6 out of 10. 1.6 out of 10. So you ought to get 3 out of 10, but he's actually winning 1.6 out of 10, which is 50% worse than mediocre. And so I tell him about the system that I have, and I said, and we can get you to 7 out of 10 without any problem, maybe 8 out of 10. So he thinks about it for a while, and he calls me back, and he asks me, are you going to send me a proposal? I said, well, I had thought about it, but I didn't really think you were serious, so I didn't send it. He said, yeah, I think what we want to do is we want to take a couple of nuggets out of your system and add it to our already successful system. And you know what he heard 1 second after he said the word system? Click. And you know what he's heard since then? Crickets. Nothing. He doesn't want help. Well, isn't that the same thing we would have to conclude if we're going to keep drinking the old wine? We don't want help. Isn't that what we would have to conclude? Wouldn't we have to conclude that, see, Maureen, remind me to, you remember that thing I was talking about, you're going to get tweaked. I wouldn't do that. But we prefer to drink the old wine. We don't long for the new wine, but we have this amazing gift called the new self. See, we wouldn't necessarily relish new instruction. We would gravitate back to the things that we have thought and done in the past. So God the Holy Spirit would say to us that he knows how hard his request is. And he knows that it's really difficult for human beings to forget the old and to embrace the new. So he would promise that one day we would be living differently than we are now. And we would say, he would say that to forget the old and embrace the new will be made easier by coming into the classroom environment, learning a new way of living, by renewing, and then trying out the new ways under pressure. So the ideal situation would be that we completely abandon the old self, leave it like it is a condemned building. Because that's exactly what it is. It's dead, it's crucified, it's condemned. If we would never sin again, if we would see the opportunity to sin and say, I'm not doing that because I know sin always leads to death. I'm not going to do it. God is not ever going to let sin be successful, so I'm not going to do it. But God the Holy Spirit knows that we're not going to operate that way. So he's going to offer us a classroom. And in the classroom, he'll renew our minds. That's what we're doing right now. And he would tell us to stop doing old things, to learn something new, and then to put the new thing to work in our lives. Here's exactly what he would say. In reference to the former way you did it, stop it. Listen to me. I'm telling you, this is what I want you to do now. And now that you know what to do, go do that. That's what those three verses, Ephesians 4, 22, 23, 24 say. So if we are willing, we would listen to the coach. And God the Holy Spirit would teach us a new way of life. So it is with the church age believer, the new spiritual species. At the moment of salvation, the old self was dead to us. Yet we still enjoy drinking of this old wine. And often we have no desire for the new wine. The old wine is good enough to us. In the throes of our study of legalism, I always wondered what the new self life was about. Or how about when we started addressing at the beginning of this year the fact that we were in legalism and not in Christianity? Oh, no, don't take my blankie. Don't take my blankie. No, well, wait a minute. I'm standing up here because you said you were committed to truth. Yeah, but I'm really not. It's my blankie. Okay, well, I am. I'm committed to truth. Follow me or not. Because I'm committed to truth. And if I was wrong in what I was teaching, I'm going to tell you, and we're going to go to the new thing, and that's it. We're not going to keep the old blankie. We're not going to drink the old wine. No more ripple. No, we're going to get cork. So in the throes of legalism, I wondered, what is this new self life? I wondered, when's God going to teach the new self life to me? I was thoroughly familiar with the corpse called the old self life. I had beautiful diagrams to tell you all the parts of the corpse. But I knew nothing about the new self. And that's what happens when you learn doctrines instead of truth. But once our eyes are open to the truth, we can easily see that God had the instructions available to us all the time if we were just willing to notice. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. All right, so what has he said so far? Lay aside the old self, come and renew, put on the new self. What we ought to say as students is, what exactly does that mean, put on the new self? What do you want me to do? Okay, here's the classroom, Ephesians 4, 25. Lay aside falsehood. Stop lying. Instead, speak truth to one another. Each one of you with his neighbor. Because we're members of one another. Believers, we're in unity. That is an accomplished state and an accomplished fact. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry, but don't sin. You can be mad without sinning. Remember when Jesus was in the temple? And he was kind of upset because people were taking up the temple and hindering people's prayers. Everybody thought that was, oh, he didn't want money in the church. No, that wasn't it. That activity was hindering the ability to pray. That's what upset him. And he was angry and he didn't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't go to bed angry. People who've been married for a long time will tell you that's not good policy. No, maybe it's people who have been married a short time will tell you that's not a good policy. Ephesians 4:27, don't give the devil one opportunity. Don't let the devil have a room in your soul. He will move in furniture and people. Ephesians 4:28, he who steals, steal no longer. Stop stealing. These are the things that the new self does. Stop stealing. Stop cheating on your income tax. Stop cheating on your expense report. Stop taking things that don't belong to you. Instead, work, effort. Perform with your own hands what is good so that you'll have something to share with one who has need. And that means don't live paycheck to paycheck. Get a job that pays you more than paycheck to paycheck so you have enough money to help other people. Amen? I was teasing June yesterday because June's never met a meal that she didn't like. She always shows up at the party, and I was asking her, well, we're going to have a party at your house. You could have a can of beans and some Doritos or something for a brother. Let's have a party over at your house. So the verses, isn't that funny how the verses just show up just like that? It is. God, praise to God. Amen. Ephesians 4:29. Oh, man. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. How did that get in there? God's beautiful. But only such word is as good for edification according to the need of the moment. What does that mean? Okay, use your tongue for gossiping. Use your tongue for maligning. Use your tongue for judging. Or use your tongue for edifying. There are the choices. The old self does it one way. He's asking us to do it a different way. so that your tongue will give grace to those who hear. You're a reflection of the sphere of grace that you live in. Ephesians 4:30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What does that mean, grieving the Holy Spirit of God? And by the way, if you look in the King James Version, this is a command to the body, the believers in Christ. This is a command to all of us. This is not a command to specific. This is a command to church-age believers. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, how do I grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. Put all that crap away from you. Malice. That's how you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's how we as the body grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:32. Instead, be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, forgive each other, just as God in Christ, God the Father in union with Christ, has forgiven you. This is the new self-life. Get it? Right, so that's been there all along. This didn't just appear in the Bible this week. This has been there all along. But where were we focused? We were focused on the negative stuff. We were focused on the old self stuff. We were focused on using the Bible to beat ourselves to death and to make us feel horrible. That is not who we are. We are royalty. We are spiritual royalty. So I look at this and I say, holy hell. I say, that's what you want me to do, God the Holy Spirit? And my coach would say, yeah. And I would say, is that it? And he'd say, no, not quite. Not quite. But that would be a good start. See, God the Holy Spirit is perfectly clear what he wants from the new self. And as we learn more about the New Testament, which is the instruction set for the new self, we will feel his presence. We will feel his coaching. And it will be an invaluable part of the Christian experience. That's where we're headed. The Spirit is calling us to live like royalty. Closing song. We are royalty.
The moment we believe in Christ, we're royal priests by name. A brand new spiritual species, the Spirit sealing remains. Our God sanctifies us. Yes, we are set apart because of God's awesome. Royalty thou art. We're God's royalty, called to live in dignity, in transparency, for all the world to see. We are God's royalty. One day with spiritual blessings, he calls us his friend. No one can separate us from our union with Christ. The cross elevates us to a royal spiritual life. We're God's royalty, called to live in dignity, in transparency, for all the world to see. We are God's royalty, one day
I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for having a future for us. Thank you for giving us the gift of the new self. And thank you for giving us the indwelling God, the Holy Spirit, to help us unwrap that beautiful and magnificent package that we'll be in for all eternity. I pray that all who are at the other end of this message will embrace the new self, and lay aside the old, and realize that there is a gigantic difference between being 100% all in and invested in the new self and trying to polish up the old self. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your love, your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.